Take your Bibles again and open them to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's pray together once more. Father, how blessed we are to have your word, this precious treasure. Lord, might we never take it for granted. Forgive us, Lord, when we have. And Lord, just now we need the help of the Holy Spirit to preach and to hear and to do. Brothers and sisters, right now, just quietly in your heart, would you pray for me that God would enable me to preach faithfully His truth? And brothers and sisters, would you pray for yourselves right now that God would give you open eyes and a listening ear and a submissive will? Father, you have heard the prayers of your people. Lord, we just sang, be glorified. Would you be glorified in these moments as your word goes forth? For Jesus' sake, amen. What a blessing it is to have the word of God. It's the word by which we are saved. Chapter 1, verse 18 of James says that God brought us forth. He gave us new life. Notice, by the word of truth. By the word of truth. The Apostle Peter says much the same thing. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. He says, we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. You cannot be saved apart from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, apart from hearing the word of God. You know, it's no surprise, therefore, that Satan, the enemy of the truth and the enemy of God's people, the enemy of God himself, it's no surprise that Satan is doing all he can do to marginalize and minimalize the word of God. Sometimes in churches, it's watered down. Preaching is minimalized. Give us anything but the word of God. And ultimately, there's a spiritual battle going on there, and it's Satan that's behind that, because the word is powerful. It's the word that brings life and salvation through understanding and submitting to Jesus Christ and obeying him in repentance and faith. It's how we grow. The word is spiritual food. Verse 21 of the text here tells us, put aside all filthiness, all the sin, and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word which is able to save your souls, which is able to help you to grow. But what does it mean to receive the word of God? Well, verses 22 to 25 here tell us this morning. And I draw your attention to the last phrase in verse 25, where it says, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Do you need a blessing today? Do you need not just a blessing today? Do you want your life to be blessed? Who among us would say, no, thank you. No, I don't think so. No, obviously. Any thinking person would say, yes, of course I want the blessing of God. Well, notice, everything here is going to lead us to this conclusion. This man shall be blessed in what he does. And so, the message today is, how does that come? How does this blessing of God come to you and me, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, boys and girls? How do we experience this? Here and now, and eternal blessing with Christ. Here's how. In this text, these few short verses are two ways to live, two responses to truth, two results to how you and I come to the truth, how we come to the Word of God. We have a choice this morning. Did you notice in Deuteronomy 30, the Lord says, I set before you today life and death, a blessing and a curse. Here's the choice. How are we going to respond to the Word of God, even in this service? We'll either be deceived or we'll be blessed. Let's look at it together. First of all, notice the person who is deceived. The person who is deceived or self-deceived, as the text points out here. Verse 22, where it says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If you're taking notes this morning, first of all, there's the explanation of what this is. And it's this: self-deception comes from merely hearing but not obeying the word. If we are merely hearers of the word, and not doers, we are deceiving, we are deluding ourselves. You see, beloved, to hear the word, such as it's going forth this morning, or to hear it when you read it privately, that's only part of what it means to receive the word. Verse 21 says we're to receive the word. Well, how do we do that? James says it comes from listening, but not merely listening. It's listening and obeying. It's listening and doing. Now, listen to me carefully. James is not minimizing or disparaging the importance of hearing and listening to the word. He's simply saying that isn't enough, and blessing does not come from merely hearing the word. It's interesting here, the word hearer. It says, do not merely be hearers who delude themselves. The word hearer was used by the Greeks outside of the New Testament to refer to someone who would listen to a lecture, but who was not a follower, a disciple of the lecturer. Ever been there? How many of you have ever audited a college course? Some of you maybe have audited a course. You know, it struck me this week, I hadn't really thought of this, but to be an auditor is to use the auditory sense, the auditory nerve, and you merely listen. You don't have any responsibilities, you don't take a test, and when it's all said and done, you don't get credit or you don't get a diploma. You've merely audited, and here is this word that was used that way of those who merely hear, but they are not doers. They're listening to this nice lecture, but they're not a disciple. They're not a follower of the lecturer. They're not a follower, in this case, of Christ. Very interesting. And the Word of God says, if that is the way you are, if you're a listener and you're content to just hear, but not to do and obey the Word of truth, you are self-deceived. You are deluding yourselves. The word delude here in verse 22, don't be merely hearers who delude yourselves. It means to deceive by false reasoning, to deceive by false thinking. Beloved, we can deceive ourselves in this way, by faulty thinking. We think that if we've come and, for example, we've heard a good sermon on the radio, or from time to time you might hear a good sermon from me, okay? And you could go away and think, wasn't that a wonderful sermon? I am so blessed. But if you never do anything, if you never seek to apply and say, God, I heard truth, I was convicted, but I think I'm just going to forget about that, you're deluding yourselves. I wonder, in the churches in America, I wonder at Lamar's Bible Church, I wonder this morning how many of us would fit into the category of merely being auditors. We're just auditing what's going on here. We're just kind of here to listen. I trust that's not where you're at. You see, it's quite possible, as someone said, to be charmed by the Word of God, but not to be changed. It's easy, it's possible to be charmed, but not to be changed. Boy, I felt so warm and fuzzy inside when that man was preaching or teaching. But we have to be careful to not merely be hearers, but James says we must be doers. We must be obedient to what we hear. King Herod, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, it says that And he had John the Baptist imprisoned. And it says he used to enjoy listening to John. So he would call for John the Baptist. And King Herod, who was not a very nice person, but it says he used to enjoy listening to John. Problem is, after some time, he had John taken out and he had John's head separated from his body by an executioner. But he enjoyed listening. But he was not obedient to the truth. Beloved, it seems to me this is a very real danger in a place like Lamar's Bible Church. Because by God's grace and in obedience to Scripture, we try to be faithful to preaching the word of truth. We try to be a church that doesn't rely on telling nice little stories on Sunday morning that maybe tickle the fancy and it might make us laugh and so on. Not that there's anything wrong with humor. But we want to expound and exposit the truth of Scripture. But the danger would be that because we're at Lamar's Bible Church where they seek to preach the word faithfully, that merely coming and listening is where the blessing is. And that doesn't square with Scripture. James says, don't merely be hearers and not doers, not doing something with what you hear. Because if you're only a hearer, you're deceiving yourself. Otherwise, it's easy to come and just sit and soak it in and sour, and eventually we stink. We sour. We become unfruitful. I wonder what happens to people, some people who've been in the church for years, but it seems like over time they grow stale and sometimes they drop away and we wonder what happened. And then others are hearing the same word, same messages, and they're growing. There's fruitfulness. There's grace flowing through their lives. And I think the answer is here. It's obedience to the word of truth. It's not merely hearing, but it's doing. Well, after this explanation of the blessed man, there's the illustration of the one who's the deceived person, the explanation of the one who's deceived, self-deceived. Now there's the illustration of it. James says, in verse 23, the one who is a hearer of the word, merely an auditor, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. James describes a person who looks in a mirror to check on how he looks, how he appears. He sees himself and then he looks and he walks away and he forgets what kind of person he was. One commentator, Hebert, says that the picture here of what James is saying implies that this look in the mirror revealed something that needed attention. Maybe his hair is all tousled and out of place and distracting to those that look at him. Maybe he's still got blueberry. He's got blueberry pancakes. He's got breakfast on his chin somewhere. But he's not going to do anything about it. He takes a look in the mirror. He sees it, but he walks away and he forgets what he has seen. The look in the mirror produced no results. He took no action. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Why even look in the mirror? That is James' point precisely. How much worse to hear the word of God, whether as it's preached or taught, or you read it for yourselves, and you walk away, and there's no conscious thought, no effort to say, whoa, I need, by God's grace, to change. I need to forsake some sin or rejoice in a promise, something in response to the word. Beloved, it strikes me sometimes, and I've been guilty of this, it strikes me sometimes how we can come and we can hear a sermon and it can be perhaps a hard-hitting, penetrating sermon that really kind of gets under our skin. Service closes, we close our Bibles, and we get up, and immediately it's, what about that football game? What about that movie? What about the price of corn in China? Whatever, whatever. Now, I'm not trying to disparage visiting with each other at church about these things. That isn't, but my point is, think about our focus. I think it was Warren Wiersbe that said that up in Canada, there was a tradition of churches, and they would, when they closed the service, they were exhorted to just sit there quietly. Just sit and think about what we just heard, and what is our response to what we heard. See, James says, don't merely be hearers and not doers, because if you do that, you're going to deceive yourselves into thinking you're doing better than you really are. When you read the Bible in the morning, and that's good if you're doing that, or at some point in your day, do you close it and never think about it again? Beloved, take something away. We'll mention more of this later, but be sure every time you're exposed to the word of truth, take something away with you. A promise to claim, a sin to avoid, a warning to adhere to. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Fred, now wait a minute. Isn't it good, though, if at least people are coming in and hearing the word? My answer would be a qualified yes. Praise God for people, and God seems to be bringing more folks who are hungry for the word of truth. Maybe they're not yet believers in Jesus Christ. But don't you rejoice that people are hearing the word? But listen, if time goes along and there's no response to the word, and we're just content to hear the word, and we're not obeying the word of truth, which begins, by the way, with saying yes to Jesus in salvation and obeying the gospel, you see, then it's better, we would be better to have never heard. Why? Because once you've heard, you become accountable. And the judgment, should you never come to the point of repentance and faith in Jesus, the judgment will be harder for you than the one who's never heard. That's a whole other study in itself. But if time passes and there's no response to the word of truth as an unbeliever or as a believer, if we're content to just hear, you see, what happens is the word, this sense of familiarity sets in, and a callousness comes over the soul, and a hardness sets in, and we begin to deceive ourselves, and we think we are better than we really are, and we're doing better than we think we are. Listen to Jesus' words in John 7, verse 17. Mark it in your notes, John 7, 17. If any man, Jesus said, is willing to do his will, Jesus, I'm willing to do what you say. I want to obey. If any man is willing to do of his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Jesus says, if you are willing to do, you will know. By implication, if you fail to do what you know, you will cease to know. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. More words of Jesus along this line about the importance of not just being hearers, but acting on what we hear. Matthew 13, verse 10. Some disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus said to them, to you, that is to my followers, you who have a heart not merely to hear, but to receive, to act on what you hear, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him shall more be given. In context, Jesus is saying is, if you're willing to hear and to listen and to respond to the truth, more is going to be given to you, more understanding, more truth. But notice, whoever does not have, in context, the one who refuses to respond to the truth, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, they don't understand. And verse 15 says, they have closed their eyes. They're willfully resistant to truth, to obeying it. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand and return that I should heal them. So the person who hears the word, who reads it but never does anything about it, who does not obey it, is deceiving themselves. Secondly, we've seen the man who is deceived. Notice the person who is blessed. The person who is blessed. Verse 25. But, and here's a word of contrast. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Notice, first of all, what the man who is blessed by God, notice what he looks into. Because literally, where it says he looks at the perfect law, the preposition is the word in or into. He looks into, first of all, the perfect law. The man who is blessed is the one who is looking intently into the perfect law. And the context makes it clear. This is the word of God. James is referring to the word of truth. Verse 18, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23. It all refers to the word, the word, the word. And Jesus, or rather James here, could have said, the man, the blessed man, is the one who looks intently at the perfect word. But he says the perfect law. Why? Because James is reminding us of the necessity of obedience. And so he refers to the word of God as the law of God. Law implies responsibility to obey, to submit, much as when we hear the law of the land, we have a responsibility of, as citizens, to submit. And if we don't obey the law of the land, we open ourselves up to consequences. We're to be obedient doers. And notice here, it's the perfect law. Oh, thank God that His word is perfect. The psalmist in Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7, beautiful words. Worth memorizing. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you need wisdom today? Do you need your soul restored and replenished? It's the word of God. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Have you found this recently in your sorrow that God's word has rejoiced your heart? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether, and so on. It's the perfect law. It's the word of God that will never fail. It is perfect. It is adequate. It is sufficient for all of our need. But secondly, God's word is not only perfect. This is called the law of liberty. It's the perfect law, but secondly, it's the law of liberty. The NIV says it's the law that gives freedom. Let's camp there a bit. Because when you hear, wait a minute, the law that gives freedom doesn't mix. This is paradoxical. Law, when we hear the word law, we think constricting, less freedom, control. But isn't it interesting that the Bible says that the Word of God is the law of liberty? The hymn writers had it right. One of the songs about our country, Thy liberty in law. Without law, there's anarchy. Without law, there's all kinds of slavery to unrighteousness. But in the Word of God, it's the law of liberty. It's the law that brings freedom. The Word of God. And where does it begin? It begins, first of all, beloved, the day that you and I came to Christ in faith and we obeyed the gospel. Do you know what God says about the gospel? Put it in your notes. Acts 17:30, Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and this is part of his sermon. God commands all people everywhere to repent. God says, he commands, you must obey the gospel. You must repent. You must believe in Jesus. And that's where liberty begins, when we obey the gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul, again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says at the end of time when Jesus comes back, what a horrible day it's going to be for those who have not trusted in Christ. What a glorious day for the saints of God. 2 Thess 1:8, at the end of time, he will deal out retribution to those who do not or did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So you see, this law of liberty, this freedom that Christ brings, comes first of all through obeying the word of God, obeying the gospel, to repent, to trust Christ, to be saved. And then, having believed in Jesus and regenerated, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within, and we have a new desire. To the one who is in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new desire, and get this, a new power to live for Christ, to obey Him. As we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and we seek to please Him by obeying, we walk in His truth. And people say, now wait a minute, preacher. We're not under law. We're under grace. I hear that a lot. We're not required to do anything. We're under grace. We're not under law. To which I respond, friend, brother, sister, I think that's a shallow view of grace. True, we are not under law as a means of acceptance with God. We're saved by grace. But I would submit to you that salvation, as we said before, is obeying the gospel in repentance and faith, bringing nothing but claiming the merits of Christ in faith. We're not under law as a means of acceptance with God, but we do, as believers, have an obligation to obey His law, His truth. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We do so imperfectly, but that's the focus of our life now as believers. We're new covenant believers. And do you know the new covenant says this? Jeremiah 31, verse 33, and it's repeated in Hebrews 10, verse 16. God says to the new covenant believers, whereas the law used to be external, now He says, I will put my laws on their heart and on their mind. I will write them, Hebrews 10, 16. Paul echoed that in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Verse 17 says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became servants, slaves of righteousness. See, there's a whole new direction in life when you're saved, when you've obeyed the gospel of belief in Jesus. There's a whole new direction, a whole new path you're walking. There's a new desire and there's a new power for righteousness. And then you come to all of the New Testament law. Do not lie to one another. Tell the truth. Don't look lustfully on a woman. Do not covet. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's new power, the Holy Spirit within, Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure, to give you the desire and the power to walk in obedience. We don't do this in our own strength. Cowper, in one of his hymns, one verse he said, "To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice." Freedom in Christ is tied to obedience to Christ. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you will be truly disciples of mine." John 8:31. "And you shall know the truth," finish it, "and the truth will set you free. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:36. See, Christian liberty, beloved, is not the freedom to do as I want. It's the power to do what Christ wants. Psalm 119, verse 45, "I will walk at liberty. I will walk in freedom," the NIV says, "for I seek thy precepts." So the blessed man is the one who's looking into the law, the perfect law, the law of liberty. The world would say, cast off the restraints. We don't want the church. We don't want the word of God. It's too confining. It's too restricting. That's the way to bondage. The way to freedom is to submit to Christ, beginning with obeying him in the gospel and believing and then walking in obedience. Well, notice not just what he looks into. Notice how the blessed man, notice how he looks at the word. Three things here. He looks intently. He looks intently, it says, at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Intently. Interesting word. It means to bend over, to stoop down. It's used of Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 11, where she, coming to the tomb, it says on that early resurrection morning, she stooped down to get a good look. Same word. It's figuratively speaking of one who is poring over the Scripture, who is not just a cursory look and close it and forget what we ever read, but is looking with attentiveness, seriousness. How do you look at the Word of God? Going back to the illustration of the mirror that James gave, someone who just looks and walks away and forgets, I have a mirror in the bathroom at home, just like you do, big mirror. I walk in there in the morning. It's not a pretty picture. Now, don't let your mind go too far with that, but just suffice it to say, it's not a pretty picture. And I'm glad you're not there. And you know, if I did nothing about what I saw, how ridiculous. You wouldn't want to see me probably standing up here. But we look into the perfect law, the perfect law. And here's the point. The one who is blessed looks intently. See, what if I just made a passing glance and I might miss blueberry pancakes that are still there from breakfast. And you, I might come up here and you'd be distracted the whole time. You wouldn't hear a thing I said because you keep seeing blueberry pancakes. But this says he looks intently. Here's the point. The more you look into the Word of God, the more intently you're listening and you have a heart to do, you are going to see things about yourself. And you're going to see things about your magnificent Savior that you don't otherwise see. That's why it says the man who is blessed, he looks intently at the law, at the Word of God. He comes with the attitude, "Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me, and show me what you want me to do, what needs to be changed." Some of us need to repent for our lackadaisical attitude towards Scripture. We read it, we close it, we walk away, and we never think about it again. Or we come to church Sunday and we walk out the door and maybe we don't really open the Word until the next Sunday, if then. And no wonder we don't change. No wonder we don't see who we really are and who He is. Parents, let me address you. Your very posture here this morning, do you have a little one sitting next to you? Or grandparents? See, how you are, your very posture today, your body language is communicating to little eyes. You know, those little thoughts, those little children are thinking, "I don't think mommy and daddy think much of what's going on up front there, what Pastor Fred is saying. I mean, they don't have their Bible open. They never talk about this when we drive home. We're on to the game or we're on to the movie or something. Parents, take that to heart. You're training your children. Are you looking intently? Secondly, he looks continually. He looks continually. He abides by it. He looks at the law of liberty and he abides by it. The word means to remain, to stay, continue. The NIV says he continues to do this. He continues to look intently. It's the habit of his life. It's the focus of his life. It doesn't mean that every waking hour you're not thinking about anything but Scripture. You might be having to land an airplane. You may be having to do something and your mind is focused on that. It means the perspective of your life is drawn back to Scripture. You naturally drift back. You try to relate everything and run it through the grid of Scripture. He continues in it. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 1 describes the blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Is that the overriding direction of your life? James says that the blessed man is characterized by a way of thinking and living. It's Bible-focused. It's not just 1 hour Sunday morning or once every 6 days or 7 days we come. The blessed man, the blessed person, the one who's going to be blessed is giving intent and continually thinking and seeking to focus his thoughts. And we can train our minds to do that, beloved. Just as bad habits happen through use, good habits are developed. So you put the tape or you put the CD in the car dash and you make a choice to listen to something edifying, praiseworthy, as opposed to whatever the world offers. Here again, parents, you're responsible to teach your children, to teach them as children. And what a blessing to see you parents that are teaching your children what it means to spend some time daily in the Word, and you're leading those little ones through. It may just be a minute or two, but you read a verse from Proverbs, one verse, and what do you think God wants us to do in response to this? What does this mean for our life today as followers of Jesus? And then thirdly, not only intently and continually, but obediently. Obediently. The one who has not become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. And the word doer there refers to what it characterizes his life. He's characterized by obedience. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Help me by your grace to change for your glory. So, beloved, when you hear a sermon, when you read the Scripture, as I said earlier, find something, even if it's one thing, that you'll take away for your life. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. We think the blessing is in reading or the blessing is in hearing. The blessing, James says, is in doing and applying. It's the only way we'll grow. Jesus said in John 13:17, listen, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Very interesting. It's not just knowing, merely knowing. It's you're blessed if you do them, John 13:17. So, beloved, when the Word says forgive, some of you may be struggling in a relationship with somebody in this church. So you know the Word says forgive, but you've just chosen to squelch that. You've chosen to bury that. You're deceiving yourself, according to James. You're not going to be blessed. You're forfeiting some of the blessing that God would pour into your life through obedience. And just go down the line. Blessing here and now. And future blessing. Someone said, impression without expression leads to depression. Impression. God impresses His truth on your heart. And unless it is expressed in obedience, leads to depression. It's possible that there are some here this morning, they're hearing this, and you're here without Christ, and you're concluding erroneously, okay, what I need to do is I need to do better. I need to get out the Ten Commandments again, and I just need to start obeying them. No. If you're here without Jesus this morning, liberty, salvation begins with obeying God in the gospel. With saying, oh God, You've shown me I'm a sinner. I've been trusting in myself. Forgive me. I repent. I take Jesus. I put all my trust in Him alone, apart from any merit of mine. That's an act of obedience according to Scripture. You obey Christ. You obey the gospel. And then you start on this road of obedience where all things have become new, and there's new power and there's new desire to walk in His truth. Some of you have perhaps come here for weeks. Maybe you've been in church for years. You've listened, but you've never acted on the gospel. Today you need to choose Christ. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose whom you will follow. Choose whom you will trust in. Today, beloved, today. Don't deceive yourselves any longer. Don't merely be an auditor, a hearer, but a doer. And then if you're a believer in Jesus and you've been squelching, suppressing truth that you know you've not been obedient to, listen, if you need help, come and talk to one of us. But ask God to change you from the inside, to make you willing, and then obey. Just step out and obey and trust God. I close with these words of Jesus. Matthew 7:24, end of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Wisdom or foolishness, blessing or deception. Let's pray. Father, Lord, hard stuff here. Lord, we knew entering into this study that James was going to be very pointed. Father, I confess to you when I have felt the blessing was in the hearing, the mere hearing, not in obedience. And Father, I pray that you help anyone here today. First of all, Lord, those who may be here without Jesus. Father, to know that you stand with open arms to receive the repentant, believing sinner who will simply say, I trust, I believe. I turn from whatever I've been trusting in. I receive Christ. And Father, I pray that for whoever that applies to, today would be a day of decision, a day of salvation. Lord, make them so uncomfortable that they'll cry out to you. Cry out to you. And the miracle of new birth will happen in their heart. And then, Father, for those who know Christ, Lord, where there's been sloppiness, where there's been apathy, where there's been lukewarmness towards obedience to your truth, God, will you change us? Lord, help us to take even baby steps, Lord, of obedience. The blessing, Lord, is waiting. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.